All right. Once in Rome at a spirituality conference for Augustinians who were training our young men, they asked in a question and answer period, Father Tars van Bavel, what would be good works of Augustine to start out our young men with? And he immediately said, the sermons of St. Augustine, because they were written for the populace, they were written for every day, and it touched so many issues, and they're much easier. And they said, not the confessions. He said, oh no, that's a very difficult book. Interesting. So, we've done the confessions.
Just like that.
And now, I just thought it would be fun to come into the sermons a little bit, and I want to teach you a little method. We'll see how that comes. The sermons can provide quite an enriching experience, and at the same time, a pleasant one. Augustine intended his sermons to be enjoyable listening as one of his ways of effectively teaching and exhorting his people. He used many techniques to carry them along with him. Most of these sermons have come down to us today thanks to the stenographers, the notarii, who were present in the audience taking down what he said. Some of them were quite successful in capturing his manner of communicating and give us Augustine, the creative pastor of souls. Others were not as successful and left his sermons a bit lean and formal. I like to read the successful ones.
Yep, absolutely.
I hope you will find it to be time well spent too. According to Frederick van der Meer in his book Augustine the Bishop, Augustine's sermons can make a disorderly impression on the modern reader. At first glance, they seem to be without visible structure or clear design, an untidy sort of stream of consciousness. There are frequent digressions. They sometimes seem more like conversations between preacher and congregation, or lively dialogues with the crowd. However, we should not be fooled by appearances. Beneath the surface, there is a plan that opens up the Word of God and guides the people to just where Augustine intended to bring them. Included among the lists of his homilies are the sermons to the people, given at different times of the year, different liturgical seasons, and on special occasions, such as the feasts of the martyrs. Then there are the over 150 expositions on the Psalms, which are found as a separate collection within Augustine's works. Finally, there are the 124 homilies on the Gospel of John, as well as the 10 homilies on John's first letter, delivered during Easter week of the year 407. In all, there are almost 1,000 homilies that can be read today, which are only a tenth of the sermons Augustine is believed to have actually delivered. He normally didn't write out his homilies beforehand, but prepared himself for them in prayer and then spoke to the people spontaneously. We know he once gave a sermon after the wrong reading had been read from the pulpit. But he chose to stick to that wrong reading and made his comments on it rather than on the one he had prepared. We will read a sermon together. It always helps to think out loud, listen to others' vantage points, compare different experiences, and put our questions to the sermons. It also reduces the fatigue that can come when the sermon is quite a long one. The sermon's length would vary from a half hour to 2 hours. Augustine learned as he went along and shortened them for the sake of the people. We will read the sermon and then together and then talk about it. A first suggestion for enjoyable reading is to put your imagination to work and try to conjure up a picture of Augustine and his 4th and 5th century congregations. Put yourself in the crowded church, perhaps the Basilica Pacis of Augustine's town of Hippo, or a church in another city of Africa, such as Carthage. Augustine is seated as he speaks, occasionally rising for effect. The people are standing as they listen. Yep. If you ever visit Hippo, you can look down at the same mosaic floors that they looked down at as they listened. The African Christian community there is made up of all classes and professions: artisans, bureaucrats, fishermen, managers, even the unemployed, and men and women at all different levels of education as well. They are excitable people and seem to love Augustine. You can tell this from the close rapport that is revealed in his words. He knows them well and understands where they are coming from. He knows some will catch what he is saying more quickly than others. Sometimes he scolds them for not listening or for talking during the sermon. He is aware when they are getting tired and hungry and sends them off home with the intention of picking up the thread the next day. Sometimes it is he who is tired and his voice is weakening. "So that's enough for now. Go home," he says. They often applaud when they like what he says. Sometimes he has to ask for silence. Augustine seemed to like the applause, however, because it tells him that they have understood what he said. "God be thanked," he once told them. "Both your movement and your voices show that you got the point." He also knows what they like in a sermon and gives it to them. So a second suggestion is to have an eye out for some of the devices Augustine employs to keep the people with him. For instance, they loved wordplay. He is a master at it. We find him throwing out such gems as militia malitia for the behavior of soldiers. Militia means militia, and malitia means bad will. And he's talking about how soldiers should, pardon me, you say, militia malitia, they love that. Or misera and misericordia. He used that in the famous scene of the lady who was caught in adultery. And you know, that they wanted him to judge that she should be stoned, and they brought her there, and he wrote, we don't know what he wrote, and one by one, he said, "Let him who is without guilt be the first to cast the stone." They all, little by little, move out, and then she comes in. You remember the story? Mm-hmm. He says, "Have you sin no more." Well, Augustine uses the word misera. There they were, misera and misericordia. Misera was her, the miserable one. Misericordia means mercy. That was him. Mm-hmm. Is that lovely? Mm-hmm. There they were, the two of them. All the others had gone. And there they were, misera, her, and misericordia, him. So these are two examples of the way he liked to do that. Examples from nature and human activity are favorites that he likes to sprinkle through his sermons. The way buildings are constructed, animals' habits, the behavior of young lovers, the pleasures and play of children, and empty sacks filled with air are all used to make his points. And many more. Then there is what I like to call text threading, by which he strings together a series of scriptural quotes from different places by means of the same word, and leads his argument up to a memorable conclusion. I'm going to give you an example. Just see if you can stay with me on this. Just fun. The key word is brother, okay? And he's preaching, and he goes to Isaiah. He said, "A prophet said of certain people, to those who say to you, 'You are no brothers of ours,' you are to say, 'You are our brothers.'" Then he skips over to Paul. Paul said, "Why are you sitting in judgment on your brother? Or what right have you to scorn your brother?" Then he goes and talks about the request of speaking about the Donatists who were separated from them. The Donatist asked the Catholic, "Why pursue me if I am lost?" "Because you are lost," answers the Catholic. "If I am lost, then, how can I be your brother?" The Catholic answers, "Because I want to hear it said to me, 'Your brother was dead, but has come back to life. He was lost, but he is now found.'" And the crowd would cheer wildly when he would do something like that. The people, for their part, like to speak up during the homily. For example, they know what Augustine's favorite biblical texts are, and they frequently finish them off for him. For instance, Augustine would say, "Saul, Saul," and they would add, "Why are you persecuting me?" Or Augustine would say, "Blessed are the pure of heart," and they would say, "For they shall see God." He would say, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away," and they would say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Or Augustine would say, "Whenever you do this to the least of my brothers," they all yell, "You do it to me." And they go back and forth.
It's a,
Augustine liked to share his sense of humor. At polemical moments, he's mildly sarcastic, and maybe even not so mildly. He makes the audience chuckle when he wants to. As when he speaks of sinners who delay their repentance, he said they're like crows. The crow says, "Cross, cross." Well, cross in Latin means tomorrow.
Oh,
okay. So he says, "You're like crows," saying "cross, cross," meaning tomorrow, tomorrow. Another time, in order to highlight the interconnection among the members of the body of Christ, he says this: "What is there in a person so apparently remote as the foot? And in the foot, what is so remote as the soul? And in the sole of the foot, what is so remote as the skin with which you tread the earth? And yet this modest extremity is held so closely in the complex of the whole body that if a thorn is trodden on in that place, all the members of the body come crowding round to help pull out the thorn. Straight away, the knees are bent, the spine is twisted. You sit down to extract the thorn, even though the place where the trouble is so tiny." Isn't that terrific?
Yes.
This is what he's saying to his people. A third suggestion is to keep in mind the fact that in the sermons you meet the complete Augustine. What he spoke about in his sermons was much the same as what he was working on in his important writings, like the City of God, the Trinity, and others. True, his treatment in the sermons is shorter, but surprisingly, it is not diluted. It is often more straightforward. He speaks profoundly and clearly to his people about grace, creation, the economy of salvation, and the relationship of the three persons with the Godhead, within the Godhead. The Augustine you get in the sermons is the Augustine you get in his major works. Fourth suggestion. Sometimes Augustine's sermons could go on very long. That didn't seem to bother his congregation, but it could bother us. He also tended to wander off the topic at times. Don't call him back. He could be thinking of something he hadn't thought of before, and it's worth discovering it together with him. Just let him go on. Just like we used to let our teachers drift off the subject into wonderful and even more interesting things when they were getting off the track. As a fifth suggestion, something should be said about Augustine's way of treating sacred scripture in fragments. He rarely follows the development of an argument as it appears in a whole book of the Bible, but prefers to circle around particular words and phrases. When he does, these words and phrases burst open like flowers. While speaking of the scriptures, it's worthwhile noting that Augustine quotes regularly from his contemporary African Latin texts, which are often different from the Latin Vulgate and modern translations we have in hand. Just let him go on speaking with the text he is using. Don't worry about the discrepancy and enjoy what he has to say. A sixth suggestion is to be on the watch for Augustine's spiritual or figurative interpretation of Scripture. It can seem quite odd and exaggerated to us who are used to strict interpretation. For Augustine, a story in the Bible, the name of a place, the name of a person, or even a particular number found in the Old and New Testaments can mean much more than meets the eye. They carry secrets that can open the discerning believer to unexpected levels of truth. So it often goes way beyond what is the obvious sense of the text in order to elaborate interpretations meant to edify and inspire his listeners. Some of his applications make sense to us, like the Ark of Noah pointing to the saving church. Others seem arbitrary and unconvincing. Like when, listen to this, he commented on the verse from the psalm, "You have set all things under his feet, sheep and oxen, yes, and the beasts of the field." Augustine says the sheep and oxen mean saints, and the beasts of the field mean sinners. It is obvious that he had in mind how both saints and sinners coexist in the same church, and found the imagery of Psalm 8 helpful to make the point. This is not so clear to us today. Taking into consideration the above suggestions, try to make your reading of Augustine's sermons a new experience, like listening to an engaging homily live. Keep your eye open for his pleasing techniques and original twists. Compare how you understand a scriptural passage with how Augustine did. Don't dwell too long on sections that say little to you. Move on and find others that say more. Have patience with what seems far-fetched. Be sure to allow time for the depth and richness of what Augustine has to say to penetrate. Doing all this, you should run into some very interesting ideas spoken at a time when they were still fresh within the church from the tongue of one of their chief expounders. Ideas such as the whole Christ, the indwelling of God within the Christian person, the way of interiority, the prayer of desire, the unity of the worldwide church, the need for grace, constant prayer, constant praise of God, divine providence, the humility of Christ, conversion, the supremacy of love, and many, many other engaging topics. There's nobody here, but I'll just read what I say. If you are a priest, and remember how Augustine had described himself as a Christian with his people, and a bishop for them, you can read the sermons in two ways. One is to listen and learn as the people did. The other is to listen and learn as a preacher would, that is, paying attention to how he preached and picking up his evident passion to communicate. In the words of Cicero, his intention was to teach, to delight, and to persuade. Now, that's the introduction. I'm going to bring my chair up here, or bring ourselves a little closer, or we're going to just do an exercise that I think is what I really want to leave with you more than what I just said.
So you want to teach to
something
delight.
Delight. Yes. We're going to read a sermon together. We're going to do it a certain way. We'll start with me, and we'll go clockwise. And each person will read a full sentence, up to a full stop, or a question mark, or an exclamation mark. Then the next person will pick up and read the next sentence, and then I'll stop us. I'm not going to read all the way through. I'll stop us and say, did that say anything to you? If it did, we'll talk about it. If it didn't, we'll move on. One of the things that this does is helps us concentrate. Rather than just sitting back and one person reading, I could be thinking of that bill I've got to pay tomorrow morning, or who's going to win the Champions Cup and all that stuff. This keeps us in on that. So we're going to practice, and I hope that if you like it, it's something you can continue to do. And I have Sermon 68. I've taken it and I've edited it a little bit to make it simpler. I'm sure Augustine would not mind, because sometimes, again, we are talking of different styles. Sometimes his sentences are very long, and you can't stay with them. I would stop him and make another sentence, and out of one sentence, I make three or four, so it's easier to read. Sometimes he makes a lot of quotes of scripture. I cut a few out just so you don't just get bogged down. And I've done this with about five or six sermons. If you like it, I can email them. The text that he's coming right here. Oh, I see. It says, this sermon 68 was given in a smaller basilica of Hippo, not his big one, in the years somewhere between the years 425 and 430. It certainly wasn't after 430 because he died in 430.
So it's the end of his life.
Yeah. And the text, the gospel text that he read, or the deacon read, was Jesus speaking. It's Augustine's translation, but you know, they translated the New Testament right away, but oftentimes quickly. And what he had in Africa was a particular translation. Saint Jerome was the great translator of what they call the Vulgate. That had not been done yet. So Augustine has his. So what we do, though, we don't, whatever he says, we let him say. We don't try to correct it. It's like a better translation. They're still making more translations of the Bible anyway, so